Well, good morning. Thank you. If I could get y'all to sit right here real close, it'd be like Sunday school. It'd be a whole lot easier on me, I guarantee you. But anyway, I hope that y'all enjoy this as much as I've enjoyed trying to prepare for it. It's amazing. I was talking to Sean this morning how much I've learned from studying, which is always a good thing. You think you've read something and you kind of know what it says, and then you start doing a little bit more in depth and it changes. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, and God, we offer our services up to you in some small capacity. We know that it's nothing that we can do, but it's totally you working through us. Take our meager efforts and multiply them and use them, and let us do to the best of our ability. In Jesus' name, amen. Serving the church with a servant's heart. Philippians 1, verse 27, over to 2, verse 18. If you need a pew Bible, it's on page 980 and 981. If you don't have one, I encourage you to get one and follow along. And I hope you will. That way, when I get done, you can go, hey, you missed that part. So, anyway, Philippians 1, verse 27, chapter 2, verse 18. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Our world today tells us that we are to be proud. We are to live full lives. We are to have great times. We are to actually try to stay younger, try to stay in shape, try to do all kinds of things. You should have a great, productive, and a beautiful life, if only you do what we tell you to. eat the food, lose the weight, come to our gym, drink our smoothies, and you can look younger. Or you can come and get this stuff cool wrapped or sucked out or got rid of, all that kind of stuff. How about that retirement income? Let us do the investing for you, and you can have the right house, the right car, the right kids, the pets, all that kind of stuff. All your troubles just disappear. Even a few years ago, as silly as it might sound to some of y'all, I was kind of full of myself to a point to where my friends and I had a common saying amongst each other. We played a lot of ball and stuff like that. It ain't bragging if you can do it. We thought we were good. We found out better. My sister and I had an argument one day because she refused to believe that I could always be right. And I informed her that my middle initial is P, which stood for perfect. She did not appreciate that. I thought it was kind of funny, but not even too good. They even made a song about me. Said, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day." A lot of you guys are going to remember this song, some of you, especially if you're older. And some of you are looking and going, "That was a song?" Yeah, well, long time ago. But anyway, you have to be careful about getting carried away with yourself. And sometimes we need to be reminded that realistically, we're just a sack of dirt. You know, God created us from dust. We're going to return. Our attitudes and our actions speak louder than any words we can use. And when we put on a servant's heart and put others above ourselves, Jesus said that we love God first and foremost, and then we love our neighbor as ourselves. When they asked him who his neighbor was, he said, "Anybody you come in contact with, everybody is your neighbor." So you must love them as yourself, which is a real big deal. As we look at this scripture and the letter that Paul has written to the Philippian church, Paul wrote this letter for a couple of reasons. Number one was to dispute a division in the church. A couple of people personally were having issues with each other, and he told them that they need to become unified, that they need to put on the cloak of humility, that they need to work together for the furtherance of the gospel, which is the main thing. There was division there, and he started out the very first beginning of it with both a greeting and a thank you for the gifts that they had sent him, because at this time he is a prisoner in Rome. When we get to this passage, there are four points that I'd like to bring out, and they are attitude of the church, relationship of the church, commitment of the church, and actions of the church. These are things that we need to be a part of. They're things that we need to do and we need to look at. From verse 27 to 30 in chapter 1, we look at what the attitude of the church should be about. "You should conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In doing this, I know that you will stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one." There are a lot of times in our churches when we have different opinions about how to do things. But if we would only listen not only to ourselves but to others, we would usually find that maybe we want the same outcome in a different manner. What color should the carpet be? What color should the paint be? We argue about things that really don't mean anything in the great scheme of stuff. We should be arguing about what can we do to get the gospel out to more people. That should be our biggest issues. It should not be about trivial stuff, if you will. But unfortunately, we are people. We are people in a fallen world. We do all have opinions. I told somebody one day, they said, do you know what this is all about? I said, "No, not really, but I have an opinion. I am very good at having an opinion, and I'm quite strong with it." But here, Paul explained that above all else, you should stand firm in the gospel of Christ. Don't worry about those who oppose you, and don't be frightened in any way. It says that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved. Jesus taught in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, that when the Son of Man comes in His glory, that the nations will be gathered and He will separate the people as sheep herder does the sheep and the goats. The good will go on the right and the bad will go on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Then He will say to those on his left, "Depart from Me, you who are cursed in the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." When it comes time for you to stand before the Lord, and we've done a thing several years ago where It was a very simple little deal, but if you ask somebody, if something happened to you and heaven forbid you die, but you think you're going to go to heaven, inevitably, most people that you talk to around here go, oh yeah, I think so. Good, fabulous. Now, when you get there and God says, why should I let you in? What are you going to tell him? Most people, I hate to say this, but most people will say, I was a good person. I'm a member of Southside Baptist Church. I gave my money. I've done stuff for other people. I've done all kinds of stuff. They never once said the word Jesus. They just don't do it because they have a mentality that they can earn their way. They can work their way in. Here, Jesus was trying to tell the people in Matthew that when the judge comes, and he's the judge, when the kingdom shows up, he's going to separate everybody. He's going to separate the good and the bad. And he's going to say, depart from me, you who are cursed, in eternal fire prepared. This leads on to verse 29. For it has been granted you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. In Matthew 5, 11 and 12, Jesus teaches, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We talk about this at length in our Sunday school class on a regular basis. There are places in the world, we truly do not know what persecution is in the United States. We know what being ostracized is. We know what being ignored is. We know what being, if you will, a bit of an outcast. You won't want to come to our party. It's not that kind of party. You won't enjoy yourself. You're probably right. I probably won't. So you shouldn't worry about it. There are places in the world where when they get together to pray for the Lord Jesus Christ, if they get caught, they are put in jail and executed. We don't understand that kind of, if you will, persecution. We don't understand why somebody would kill somebody in the name of religion. But it's something that is grown up with. It's something that people see and they understand from the time they are children all the way into adulthood. It's something that we, you know, why in the world were we born at this point in time at this place? Hallelujah is all I can say. Thank you, God, for letting me grow up in a great place that I can worship you anytime I want to with no fear or no consequences. And it's a wonderful thing. There will be coming a time, according to, if you go over into Revelation, there's going to be coming a time when all the church will be persecuted. If you're alive when all that happens, it will get so hard for you to openly worship in public that you will be executed, no matter who you are and where you are. Unfortunately, that will eventually happen. So it says that Jesus taught that not only, and Paul wrote here, that not only will, if you accept the Lord Jesus, will you put on his mantle, if you will, but you will also suffer to a point. And it says, account it worthy. Be glad that you can say that it's a wonderful thing that I have been persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ. It leads us over to the next section in chapter 2, and the second point is our relationship. Our relationship with each other should reflect that of Jesus Christ. We have all heard stories about how people get mad at each other, especially in a church situation. I got invited years ago. We went to on a foreign mission to West Virginia. Come on, y'all, smile at least. It was a foreign mission. And if you were to go up there, you'd kind of understand what I was talking about. I actually had a guy told me, he said, oh, you're going to the foreign mission. I was, what? He said, you'll see when you get there. I understood after I'd been there for a week. We go into a little church, and we're doing a series of revivals and singing, and we're there, and I'm not exaggerating. We walked in, and half the church sat on this side and half sat on this side, which I didn't think a whole lot about, but we get there, and buddy, I'm telling you what, it was cold as ice in that place. Come to find out, there was a big fight. The preacher had just resigned 3 weeks before we got there, and he was kind of hanging around because they didn't have nowhere to go, and they didn't have nobody else to preach, and we're like, oh, no, and we got together and said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to preach the gospel. That's all we can do. Sing, preach the gospel, love on these people the best we can. About the third night we were there, and after the preaching was done, people started moving from this side of the aisle, that side of the aisle, and hugging each other. We didn't have nothing to do with that. I promise you. The Word of God did. And that's what it was all about. But these people, they were fixing to split this church wide open. And the gospel brought it back together. It was not anything we done, anything we said, but we watched it happen. That church went on to continue to grow. They replaced the pastor. He moved on and they got another one. And they were doing quite well a few years later. That's the last I heard about it. But the main thing is our relationship should reflect that of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 starts off, so if there is any encouragement. If you go look at the NIV, it uses the word therefore. The word therefore is a continuation of what's being said from the time before. Therefore, because you should have this humility, you should live with each other accordingly. You should do these things that you are doing because of the love of God. It is a continuation, and it carries on the theme of our service. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, he was trying to get the church that he had an emotional and a spiritual connection with this church. He had come to this church, he had lived with some people, and he started sharing the gospel. And slowly but surely, over the period of several years, he came to grow this church that got to the point to where it could sustain itself. It was not something where he came in, preached a revival message, and left. He came in and started this church by living with people, sharing life with them, doing those kinds of things. They are to, you know, for us to help a church to grow, it becomes a lifestyle. It becomes the only way that you can create, if you will, disciples. And this is the biggest issue that I have seen in my lifetime in this church. I've been here for 30-some years now, and I can't tell you how many people have walked down that aisle, got baptized, and walked right back out that door. Why? Why? Because, number one, is God didn't change their heart. They'd done it because they thought all they needed was a ticket. So, okay, got my ticket, I'm ready to go. Nope, they didn't change their lifestyle. When Jesus first came and started his message, what's the first thing that he preached? Repent. Turn your life around and start living for God. When they brought the woman to him that had been caught in adultery, and they said, we're going to stone this woman. What do you think? He said he reached down, and the term that we used growing up was doodling in the dirt. He was drawing pictures, writing stuff. Doesn't say what he was doing. We can only imagine that nobody really could see what he was doing, but he done it. And he stopped and he said, hey, the first one of y'all is without sin, y'all cast the first stone. And he went back to doing his doodling, and one by one, they started leaving. He turns around, looks at the woman, and says, where are your accusers? And she said, they've all left. He said, then I won't accuse you either. He said, but, go and sin no more. Change your lifestyle, repent from your old way of life, and start living what God has commanded you to do. So these are the things that we need to pay attention to. So Paul spent his time helping this church to grow. It took years. It got to the point to where he was excited about the fact that they were coming together to worship, that they were coming together to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are kind of in the same situation. If we're going to help each other, when we meet together, when we study together, when we pray together and love each other, we're saying that we stand committed to making sure that each other understands the gospel, and we try to live it out as best as we can. The best thing that we can do is try to help each other understand the gospel to its fullest. When somebody asks you, neighbor lives right up the street up here, sitting on the front porch one day, walked up there, and I said, brother, if you died and went to heaven, I said, and the Lord asked you why he let you in, I said, how come, what would he say? He said, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be there. Easy. He understood the gospel. That's all there is. There's nothing magic about it. It's plain and simple. Went down to a revival service years ago. It was homecoming at Andrew and Isaac's church down where my mom and dad are at. And the preacher got up there. He said, if you know anything about a car, if you know how to crank it up and drive it around the block and you can follow a map, he said, you know how to present the gospel. He said, if you ain't doing it, you're living in sin. And I sat back there and I went, he said, if you know how to bake a cake, if you can follow those directions and bake a cake, and you're not spreading the gospel, you're living in sin. Once again, I'm like, oh my. But it's that simple. It's that easy. It's not that big a deal. But we got to be willing to do it. Verse 3 says, do nothing out of self and ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. The best example of this is not the teaching, but the great example of Jesus in the upper room. In John chapter 13, he and his disciples were having, or his disciples had been having an argument about which one would be the best at helping Jesus in what they thought would be his earthly kingdom. The disciples had convinced themselves that Jesus was the Messiah. But they thought all along that his ideal of being the Messiah was, once everything was set up, that he was going to take over Jerusalem, he was going to run Rome out of town, and he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. So what did James and John do? James and John went to him privately on the side and said, Jesus, hey, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit on your right and left side? He's like, really? You would ask me that? He said, yeah, we understand that you are the Messiah, and we know that when you take over Jerusalem and run the Romans out of town, we want to be the next most powerful guys in the kingdom. And Jesus said, you don't know what you asked for. And then he asked them, he said, do you think you can drink of the cup? And they're like, yeah, yeah. He said, well, he said, I already know you can. He said, but you have no idea what you're asking. He said, besides the power that you're asking for, it's not mine to give. It's my Father's. That's the way it is. That's what it's going to be. So the disciples had this argument. And then when the rest of the disciples found out that James and John done this, the grumbling started. Can you believe those guys? I can't believe they went to him privately. Why didn't they do it in front of the whole crowd? So they're grumbling. So what are they doing? They're going to the Passover meal. They get up there. They have the meal. When they get done, Jesus never said a word. He said he got up. He took his robe off. He wrapped a towel around himself. He took a basin. He started washing the disciples' feet. And they're like, what are you doing? He said, pay attention. Pay attention. He done this. Even Peter. Peter said, you're not washing my feet. So he said, fine. He said, I won't wash your feet. Leave. Go away. Never come back. You have rejected me. And then Peter goes, hey, if you're going to wash it, go ahead and wash my head and everything. He said, you don't need a bath. He said, you've been walking in the dirt. I'm just showing you something. I'm teaching you a lesson. Pay attention. But the attitude became that as of a servant. The thought process they had, the disciples had, was extremely mixed up because they thought to be a great person, you would be a great leader. Jesus went on and said, you guys call me Lord and teacher, and that they were right to do so, for that is what I am. When you call me Lord and teacher, I am that. And now I have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. When you do this, you're serving other people. Don't ever expect something in return. There's a code, if you will, amongst people that are friends to a point that if I help you out, you owe me something. That's not true. That's not true at all. A thing that I have started, that I've done years ago, that I have always been a little bit proud of to a point that I very rarely share, is I totally do not agree in loaning money. Just don't do it. I had a buddy of mine came to me and said, man, I'm in a bad way. I need to borrow some money. I said, I will not do that. I said, I just won't do it. I said, besides, even if I had it, I would not do it. And he goes, I'm in a bad way. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll give it to you. He goes, no, I will pay you back. I said, I want you to understand, I do not expect. This is not the First National Bank. I don't want you to sign anything. I will give it to you. It's a gift. I said, if you choose to keep it, if you choose to do something with it, I said, pay it to somebody else. He's going, why would you do that? I said, because I do not want to lose your friendship over a debt. Your friendship means more to me than a debt. So that's what you have to do. You have to have a little bit of humility in doing stuff. And the next point is the commitment of the church. And we see in verse 6 through 11, in our relationship with each other, we should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Verse 6 through 11 describes that Christ, even though he is God, he became man and made himself nothing. He became the very nature of a servant, and even in the appearance as a man, As Sean read earlier, it talked about he was not really a guy to look at. He was a very plain kind of a person. He was very, he spoke well. The people were astounded. When he taught, the Pharisees was like, how can this guy teach when he's not learned? He's not an educated man. This is Mary and Joseph's son. He's a carpenter. He don't know anything about the scripture. Well, not true. Every time he answered something, he quoted scripture. It's not fair. He wrote it. He knew it by heart completely. But not only that, did he become a servant as the parents of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Old Testament says to be hung on a cross is cursed, to be hanging a tree. Jesus was willing to take that on for us. It goes on and it says, therefore again, here therefore God exalted him. And the term therefore was used because of what he done, therefore he exalted him and lifted him up. And the word nevertheless was not used, which could have been used as we understand it. But nevertheless would have been, well, just because, not just because. This is part of God's perfect plan. This is, when you get a chance to talk to people and they understand for the first time that the Bible is a complete story. It has a beginning. It has an end that is a continuation, if you will. But it is a complete story. It goes all the way through. And when you understand that it leads up from one to the next, then you know that it is all meaning the very same thing. But instead of saying, nevertheless, it says, therefore God exalted him in response to Christ acting in accordance to his Father's will and dying for the sins of the world. What did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? God, I got more work to do. Let me keep doing my work. But finally he stopped and he said, not what I want to do. What do you want me to do? I will do it. So he died for him. But then the Father vindicates the Son by raising him and exalting him to the highest place at the right hand of the Father. He also gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. This verse represents that not only will the whole of the world bow before Jesus, but also the angels in heaven and Satan and his followers below the earth. This is also another indication that Jesus is divine from Paul. He wrote this to make sure that the people understood of Jesus' divinity every time he got the chance. If you go to Isaiah 45, verse 22 and 23, God says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. And they will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. Jesus summed it up in John 14, verse 6 and 7, when he answered Thomas. Thomas says, how do we know the way? What did Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. As you really get to know Jesus, you know. It says, no one comes through the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. Somebody asked Jesus one time, says, how are we going to see the Father? He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're one and the same. We are one of three, but we are the same. We are all exactly the same. As we get an opportunity to share with people from all walks of life, we have this gospel, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we get to share it with as many people as we can. We know in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission that Jesus said to his disciples, they're to go and make more disciples, both in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Where's your uttermost parts of the world? Wherever you are at. No matter whether you're in Cabarrus County, or whether you're going to California, or France, or wherever you're going. It does not matter. Your uttermost parts of the world is where you are right now. I heard a preacher preach years ago on this very thing, and he said, you are to go into the uttermost parts of the world. He said, how far have you ever gone? And I got to thinking about it, and I was going, hey, I've been to Canada. I thought that was pretty cool. I was a kid, but I still got to go to Canada, but I didn't go on a mission trip. But I have got to go And hallelujah, years ago, we got to go to a bunch of mission trips. We went to Florida. And we went to Buffalo, New York. And I'm like, when we signed up for that, I'm like, wait, we're going to Buffalo, New York on purpose? Ended up being a great mission trip. But we got to go with a bunch of teenagers who really got to present the gospel to a bunch of children. I got to ask a question one day as we were leaving. When will we know what we've done is good? When you get to heaven and a kid runs up and says, I'm here because you came to my house. That's all you can do. Whew. Anyway, you never know. Our uttermost parts of the world is where we get to go, no matter whether it's here or Florida or Buffalo or Atlanta or wherever you happen to go. This church went a couple of years ago up to New York and preached on the street. You don't have any idea what good it done. You will one day. Hallelujah. Which is a good thing. The last section of this text is the actions of a unified church. The actions of a unified church in verse 12 through 18, as we get that as a church body here today and the universal church, we should act in a very strict manner, one that will be pleasing to God. As best as we can, our actions should be a reminder of who we are and what price was paid. When I was a young person, 10 or 12, somewhere as a young, very young person, my parents told me that my actions was a direct reflection on them. I didn't understand that. I was like, no, my actions are because what I decide to do. But I come to realize as I got older, and I realized that no matter what I'd done, it reflected on what they had done. I really understand that now, being on the backside with kids and grandkids and kids that have grown up through this church that are now preaching in other churches. And you never know. You never know. But you understand that your actions have a direct impact, not only on you, but your family, your church, everybody about it. Here Paul encouraged the church to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Fear and trembling here, we sang a song we've been singing it now for a while, How Sweet and Awful is This Place. And when we first got this song and we were practicing it, and I'm looking at 27 verses, and we're like, what? Sweet and awful? Awful has got to do with fear and trembling. It has to do with reverence. It has to do with respect. It has to do with understanding that at any given time, if God decides to, our life's done. What did he say? Imagine Solomon in all his glory. He wasn't nothing compared to the lilies of the field. I'm a big-time lover of flowers to a point. I really like those that bloom every year, and I ain't got to do nothing with them, which is a wonderful thing, and that's definitely a God thing because I ain't got to mess with them. But the wonderful thing about it is you see them, and God says your life is like that flower. It comes and it blooms and it is gorgeous, and a couple weeks later it's brown and it's gone. We're kind of like that. I remember being 18 years old and thinking, man, if I can make it to 25, this world is just ready to go. Well, let me tell you what, my child was born and my daddy said, hold on, son. He said, the clock's going to speed up. I was like, what? No, it won't do that. The guy that I went to work with, he said, you got little kids? I said, yeah. He said, put them on your knee and hold them. He said, in a couple of years, I'll be holding you. Boy, that's the truth. That is the truth. Hold them babies. A couple of years, they'll be holding you. Time doesn't slow down for any of us, no matter what. God, when our time is up, our time is up. Paul went on to say, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault. And this section says without fault, and it does not say without sin. Only Jesus lived his entire life on this earth without sin. And our life is only able to be sustained by the blood of Jesus and that Holy Spirit. It says, shine among them like stars in the skies as you hold fast to the word of life. The word is everything. The life of Jesus, when John starts, the first chapter of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was created without the Word. So Jesus was with God from the very beginning. The Word of God was here from the beginning. The Word of God will continue and go through. When you get the opportunity to explain to people what the Scripture actually says, when people ask you a question, well, what do you think about this? And you go, well, it says over here in Philippians that we're not to argue with each other and we're not to grumble. Oh, boy, they didn't know he should take away the heat. He should make it rain when I want it to. It should be 75 degrees and sunny and, 65 at night would be okay. Let me pick and choose what the weather is for the next 2 or 3 weeks. I guarantee y'all will enjoy it. It'll only rain at night. It'll be nice during the day. You will not get sunburned. You won't have to worry about sweating profusely. But unfortunately, I'm not in charge of it. So good luck with what you get. The key is the Word was at the beginning. The Word is now, and it goes on through. When you get the chance to show somebody, I had a chance to tell somebody years ago, they were asking a question about somebody or something, and I said, oh, the Scripture says this, and I showed it to them. I didn't tell them. I physically showed it to them, and they went, I don't believe that. I said, wait. It does not say the gospel according to Ronnie. It says Philippians or Galatians or whatever. I didn't write it. I said, this is what it says. Well, that might have been true years ago. I was like, oh, hold that thought. If you flip over to the very last verse in Revelations, it says, if you change any of this, woe unto you. It's not your job to change it. I've set it forth, and it's here to be used. It's not to be changed. It's to be continued because it goes on. There's one of the scriptures in there that says, this world's going to pass away, but the Word of God will continue on. The Word of God is Jesus. It is there. So he uses, Paul went on to say that he is being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice, which is a reference during the sacrifice that was actually a drink offering that was used. It was part of the sacrificial system. The Gentiles would have also understood this because a lot of their idolatry practices, if you will, was they offered drink offerings on a regular basis and poured them out on their altars before their gods. So they understood that. Paul used that terminology so that the Gentile people would have understood that he was being offered up. When Paul wrote this, he was in chains in Rome. He had already been under house arrest. He had got out of that, and he had been taken back. This, when he wrote this right here, he's waiting on an execution. He don't know it yet, but it's going to happen. But he said, if it happens to me, that it's completely okay. Right before this right here, it says that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If this suffering and this whole world's over, so be it. I'm glorified. I'm moving on. Things are great. It will be. It's, nobody wants it to happen today. But if it is time, it is time. Paul says, I am glad and rejoice with all of you so that you also should be glad with me. Even at the time of this writing, when he was in chain, he was glad that he had a part in the lifting up or the edifying of the church. Our job is to lift each other up. When was the last time you gave somebody a call? Or you sent them a card? Hallelujah. My wife on a regular basis sends people cards. And I had somebody come to me one day and said, man, thank y'all for the card. I'm going, oh, you're so welcome. And I went home and hugged my wife. I'm going to tell you right now, y'all, I'm not thank her, but you're welcome. I'm glad she puts my name on there also, which is not a bad thing. But it's something that we do. The little things. Every now and then you get that call. I cornered my Sunday school room this morning. I said, okay, somebody sent me a text this week. Who are you? Miss Brenda said, it was me. I was like, thank you. And I sent her the note, thank you. I did not know her cell phone number. Miss Peggy Clay been in the hospital. But just little things. It's communication. It's simple. Just call somebody and say, I'm praying for you. I don't know why, but I'm praying for you. Whew, it'll make your day. It'll make it good. So when you get a chance, call somebody. There are people in this congregation that they call me. They send me cards. Some people even stop by and see me every now and then just because. just to visit each other, just a note of encouragement. This seems to be one of the best ways that we can let others know, the world, that whatever you've done to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. When Jesus got the opportunity, he said, I'm so happy that you visited me in the hospital and in the prison, and you took care of me when I was sick, and you've done all these kinds of things. The disciples like, when did we see you do all this stuff? He said, not just me, my family. All my family, when you see my family, when you visit my family, when you go to my family, you've done it to me. These are the things that we can do for each other. These are the things that we can do to help our church. Do so without grumbling or arguing, which is real easy to do. If you grew up in a household with a bunch of siblings, you understand about grumbling and arguing. But ultimately, when it becomes time, you come together as a family. And you pray for each other, and you love each other. Let's pray.